special welcome to any visitors among us. We'd also like to welcome Pastor Schumann to the pulpit this afternoon. And also just a reminder that there's a prayer service this coming Wednesday at 7:30. Can we sing Hallelujah, What a Savior?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us come before the Lord our God with the singing of Psalter 430. We sing the three stanzas, Hallelujah, praise ye God in His temple, shout His law. Let us sing Psalter 430. Congregation, let us turn to the Word of God this afternoon, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52, and we begin reading at verse 13 until the end of chapter 53. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. Hear the Word of God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Words of our text this afternoon come from Isaiah 53, the verses 4 through 6. We'll read those verses again. Verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Congregation, let us now, with the church of every age and place, confess our faith in our triune God as it is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. Let each one of us say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing together from Psalter 47, the stanzas 1, 7, 8, and 9. Sermon this afternoon from Psalter 185, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation, there are a lot of people in our world today who are suffering. And they know what it is to suffer. You go to any hospital and you'll find people there suffering from various physical diseases and sicknesses or injuries. There are people who suffer mentally. There are people who suffer emotionally, usually due to some painful experience in their past. There are people who suffer from the effects of war and famine and political upheaval. There are many people who know what it is to suffer today. But of all the people who know what it is to suffer, no one knows suffering like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For one thing, He suffered all His life long. From the moment He was conceived in the womb of His mother until the very last breath that He breathed upon this earth, Christ suffered. What is more, He suffered the wrath of God against the sins of all of His people. And because God is an infinite God, He suffered an infinite wrath. He suffered also for things that he did not do. It's one thing to suffer for things that you did do. It's quite another to suffer for things you didn't do. And that was true of Christ. He suffered for things he didn't do. He was innocent of everything that was leveled against him, and yet he suffered. Last week in my own congregation of Abbotsford, we began a series of sermons on Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of four servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah. They're scattered throughout this prophecy. This particular servant song actually begins in Isaiah 52, and that's why we read those last three verses, Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. That's part of this song, this servant song. Each of these servant songs speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular song is divided up into five sections. In chapter 52, verses 13 to 15, we have the first section. And each section is three verses long. So verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 53 form another section, verses 4 through 6, 7 to 9, and 10 through 12. What we want to do this afternoon is focus on the third section of this famous chapter from the Word of God, verses 4 through 6. And if we had to put a title, a theme around these verses, we could say that it deals with the suffering of the servant. That's our theme, the suffering of the servant. And we'll consider three thoughts this afternoon. First of all, the severity of these sufferings. Secondly, the reason for these sufferings. And thirdly, the benefit of these sufferings. So the severity, the reason, and the benefit. As I said, congregation, no one ever suffered more than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you were to take all the sufferings of all the people who have ever lived from the beginning of time right to the end of time, you would just begin to approximate the sufferings that our Lord endured upon this earth. And the prophet Isaiah seeks to draw our attention to the severity of these sufferings in the words of our text. And he uses a number of words to describe these sufferings. It might be helpful for you to have your Bible open as we go through some of these words. In verse 4, for example, we have the words stricken and smitten and afflicted. And each one of these words gives a different perspective of the sufferings that our Lord endured. The word stricken has to do with striking a blow, usually as a form of punishment of one kind or another. The word smitten has to do with hitting or beating, sometimes fatally, sometimes not fatally, but always severely. And the word afflicted means to punish, to inflict upon. And in verse 5, we have four more words that Isaiah uses. He uses the word wounded. Christ was wounded. And that word actually means pierced. It's as though the sufferings that he endured was like a sword or a javelin that was rammed right through him. It pierced him from the front to the back. He was bruised. It's another word that Isaiah uses. Literally, that word means crushed. He was crushed unto death. Not only was he pierced, but he was utterly crushed. He was ground, as it were, to powder. He suffered, Isaiah says, chastisement and stripes. Both of these words are parallel to each other. The Hebrew word translated chastisement means correction or discipline, usually painful discipline. The word stripes refers to the welts that appear in a person's body after they have been flogged to within an inch of their life. And all of these words point to the same truth, don't they? They tell us that the sufferings of our Lord were great. He suffered terribly. He suffered severely. And it's like Isaiah is drawing on the whole range of vocabulary that he has in his possession to describe the intensity and the severity of these sufferings. And is it not true that Christ suffered? When we read the Gospels, what do we find there? We have there, especially in the last chapters of the Gospels, an account of the great sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The sufferings began already when He was born. He was laid in a manger. Why, children, was He laid in a manger? Because there was no room for Him in the inn. What a terrible place for the Son of God, the exalted King of Kings, to be born. In a place where there was a manger, to be laid in a manger surrounded by poverty. Shortly afterwards, we know from the Gospels that Joseph had to take his young son and his mother Mary and flee to Egypt. Why? Because Herod was seeking to kill him. And later on, as Jesus began His public ministry, what did He encounter? He encountered the constant taunting and mockery and ridicule of the religious leaders of the Jews, of the people in His own hometown, even of the members of His own family. And these were the people that He had come to save. It's so true what John says. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The sufferings intensified greatly towards the end of His life. You remember how when He came into the Garden of Gethsemane, He said to His disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." What kind of a sorrow is that? A sorrow so great, so severe, that you feel like you're going to die. Later on, as He poured out His soul unto His Father and pleaded with Him to please let the cup of His suffering pass from Him, the Gospels tell us that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on the ground. The soldiers came and arrested Him and brought Him bound to Jerusalem and presented Him before Caiaphas the high priest, and there He was unjustly accused and tried. He was mocked and ridiculed and condemned to death of the soldiers of Herod. Later on, do you remember how they added to His suffering by mocking Him? And the soldiers of Pontius Pilate did the same. They put on a purple robe on Him, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they beat Him on the head, and they cried, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then He was flogged. He was forced to carry His heavy cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of execution, to Golgotha, where the soldiers stripped Him of His clothing and pounded long spikes into His hands and into His feet and hoisted the cross in the air. And there He hung for 6 agonizing hours, suffering unimaginable pain, insatiable thirst, at one point even being cut off from His own Father, when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And all the while enduring further mockery and taunting and ridicule and jesting by those who passed by and the religious leaders and the 2 thieves that were crucified with Him on the right hand and on the left. And even when He died, the suffering did not end, for the soldiers plunged a spear into His side and out came blood and water. Oh, how Christ suffered. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was wounded. He was bruised. He suffered chastisement and stripes. No man suffered like He did. But why did He have to suffer like this? It brings me to my second point, the reason for these sufferings. Congregation, you know the answer to that question, don't you? Jesus suffered so much because of us, because of our sins. And Isaiah expresses that truth also particularly in verse 6 when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The sheep here, the believers rather, are described here as sheep. Often in the Bible, believers are compared to sheep. Now, sheep have many positive characteristics. They are, generally speaking, gentle and peaceful. It's not very often that a fight breaks out in a flock of sheep. Sheep are easily led. They follow the shepherd wherever He leads them. Sheep are also useful creatures. We use their wool for clothing and their flesh for meat. But sheep have one other characteristic that is not so positive, and that's the one that Isaiah highlights here in our text. It is that they easily go astray. And most of the time this happens while the sheep are grazing. It's only natural that when a sheep eats all the grass in a certain place, they will move on to the next place and to the next place. And before you know it, if the shepherd isn't keeping a watchful eye over them, and if the sheep is not conscious of what's happening, the sheep can get separated from the flock. And then the shepherd has to go looking for that sheep, as Jesus also tells in that parable in the Gospels, how the shepherd left the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one. Sheep are prone to wander. They are prone to go astray. And is that not also true of believers? Child of God, this afternoon, you know this by your own experience, don't you? How prone you are to go astray. Oh yes, we all went astray in Adam, to be sure. We read of that in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. Adam went astray. We all went astray in him. But in addition to going astray in Adam, we go astray every single day, don't we? Every time we sin, we go astray. We leave the path that God has laid out for us. The path of righteousness, as David describes it in Psalm 23. And what do? Isaiah says we go our own way. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What is that, our own way? Well, it's the way we follow by nature. We don't naturally go in God's way. Even after we are born again and converted by the Spirit of God, there are sometimes times in our life when we deliberately want to go our own way. David did when he sinned with Bathsheba, and it happens to every true believer in Christ. We're constantly finding ourselves going astray. And that's a problem. It's a problem because every time we sin, every time we go astray, we add to our debt. We already accumulated an overwhelming debt when Adam fell into transgression. But to that sin, we add our daily sins. And our daily going astray, and our debt becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. That makes God angry. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. God, you see, is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. And how thankful we are for that. If that were not the case, there would be no hope for us at all. But He is also a holy God. And He's a righteous God. And when we sin against this God, His wrath is provoked. And because He is righteous, He demands justly that sin be punished. And because He is an infinite God, it must be punished with infinite punishment, as our catechism says, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and of soul. Yes, we have sinned. And Isaiah describes these sins also using a whole number of different words. He speaks of our sins as griefs. That could also be translated in some modern versions. It's translated like that as sicknesses. And Isaiah is comparing sin to a sickness because just like sin, just like a sickness causes us to feel sick and can sometimes even be fatal, so it is of sin. Sin makes us sick. And it can be fatal. In fact, all sin is fatal unless we repent of it before the Lord. He speaks of sin as sorrows. Doesn't sin bring sorrow in our lives? Just think of how much sorrow there is in the world today. What's the ultimate cause of all the sorrow in the world today? What's the ultimate cause of all the sorrow in your life today? It's sin. Ultimately, all the sorrow, all the pain, all the suffering that we experience in life can be traced back to the cause of sin, sorrows. Isaiah speaks here of transgressions. These are rebellious acts. That's the meaning of the word here. There are things that we think, things that we say, things that we do that are contrary to the law of God. And Isaiah here is pointing out that all sin ultimately is an act of rebellion against God. It's an act of treason. And then he speaks of iniquities as well. And the root word means to bend or to twist and to distort. That's also what sin is, isn't it? Sin is a twisting. It's a distortion of what God wants in us. It's a distortion of His law. It's a distortion of His will. And Isaiah is trying to impress upon us in our text that sin is a very serious matter. It not only makes us miserable, but it makes God angry, and it results in separation between us and God. So how can this separation be bridged? How can this wrath of God be assuaged? And there are many answers to that question. And during the time of the Lord Jesus, and during the time of Isaiah, and still today, there are people who say, well, we can do it ourselves. We can assuage the wrath of God by performing some outward religious duties, coming to church and putting our money in the collection bag. We can assuage the wrath of God by trying to be good and kind to our neighbor. We can assuage the wrath of God by self-improvement, by trying to become a so-called better person. But all of these attempts will come to nothing, congregation. The truth is that there is nothing we can do to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Nothing we can do. But that doesn't mean there's nothing that can be done. In fact, there is something that can be done, and it has been done in Christ. He did what we cannot do. What did He do? He took our sins upon Himself. In fact, there are times in Isaiah 53 when God Himself is said to place our sins upon His Son. And what did He do with those sins? Well, Isaiah tells us in verse 4, He bore them. Surely He have borne our griefs. And He carried them. He has carried our sorrows. And you notice what He underscores here. They're our sins that He bore. They're our sins that He carried. Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see what He's saying? He's saying this is how the wrath of God is assuaged. This is the solution that God found to the problem of your sin and my sin. He laid it on His Son. He forced His Son to bear it, to carry it away. And that's not what Isaiah expected, and that's not what the Jews of Isaiah's day expected. And he seems to give expression of that in verse 4. Surely, he says, that word underscores what he's about to say. It's for emphasis. Surely, he says, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah here is expressing what the Jews of his day and what people of every age and place have thought about the suffering servant of the Lord. They thought that the servant was suffering because of some sin that he had committed. And that the reason why he was enduring all of these horrible things was because he had transgressed the law of God. And consequently, God Himself was smiting him. They were mistaken. And Isaiah admits as much in our text. He reminds us that God was not punishing His Son
for something that he did wrong, because he did nothing wrong. He was perfectly innocent, free of guilt, free of sin. But he was punishing him for something that we did wrong. It was our griefs that he bore. It was our transgressions that he carried. It was our iniquities for which he was bruised. And what a trial that was for him to bear our iniquities. Isaiah, again, uses a whole bunch of words to describe this. He has borne our griefs. It's like he was carrying this heavy load. He was bearing the weight of our sins upon himself. He carried our sorrows. That means he took them from one place to another. And that itself doesn't it, the intensity of his suffering? Because it's one thing to hold a burden upon your back, but it's quite another thing to actually walk with that burden on your back, to carry it from one place to another. And all of this was because the Lord Himself, He says, the Lord Himself has laid on Him the iniquity of us. There's something quite amazing about this. The Lord Himself, as I said, He placed our sins upon His own Son. Children, you think of the Day of Atonement. And you remember what happened in the Day of Atonement? They would take a goat. And then the high priest would put his hands upon the head of that goat. Why would he do that? Well, he was symbolically transferring all of the sins of the people onto that goat. And then a man would come and he would take that goat and lead the goat out into the wilderness, and then he would leave that goat there to die. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You think of this poor little goat. He did nothing wrong. And there he is. He has to die out there in the wilderness. You see, it's a picture. It's a picture of what Christ did. How God Himself laid our sins upon His own Son. And then the Son was led out not into the wilderness, but outside of the holy city of Jerusalem to Golgotha. And there He carried our sins. And He took them all away. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The congregation, what is also striking about this is that not only did the Father lay the sins of His people upon His Son, but He also laid His own hand upon Him. You see, the things that Christ suffered were suffered not only at the hands of men, but ultimately at the hand of God. He was smitten of God. And that's especially clear from verse 10. It's not part of our text, but it's so clearly expressed there when Isaiah says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." He, God, His Father, has put His own Son to grief. And the word "pleased" that Isaiah uses here doesn't mean that God the Father took some sort of pleasure, some sort of delight in watching His Son squirm and suffer under His wrath. Not at all. The word there has to do with God's will. It was part of God's plan that His Son should suffer in this way. And therefore God Himself inflicted punishment due to us for our sins upon His own Son. How painful that must have been for Him. Who can possibly grasp what Isaiah speaks of here? I said this morning in my own congregation, we stand as it were on holy ground, don't we? Who could possibly grasp that God the Father smote, struck His own well-beloved Son. How painful it must have been for the Father, but how painful it must have been for the Son. It's one thing for Him to suffer at the hands of His enemies, the hands of people who hated Him and despised Him. You could almost understand it in a way. But to suffer at the hands of His own Father, who loved Him, who was, as the Bible says, in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, who was daily His delight, and the apple of His eye. This is something that we will never fully comprehend, but it's true. And Isaiah speaks of it. And He did all of this for sinners. For sinners like you, like me. And because He did all of this, we may be partakers of some wonderful benefits. That leads me to my third point. Yes, the sufferings of Christ, though they were severe, were also beneficial. Isaiah speaks of that in the last part of verse 5, when he says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." We could better translate that as "the chastisement which procured our peace." The chastisement which procured our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. So Isaiah here mentions two benefits that come from the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is peace. Peace. As we are in and of ourselves, we have no peace between us and God. The Bible says we are in a state of perpetual warfare against Him. There's enmity between us and God, and God in turn is angry with us because of our sin. But because Christ suffered, because He bore the wrath of God, because He carried our sorrows, there is now no more enmity. There is now only peace. Perfect peace between us and God. Perfect fellowship, perfect communion between us and God, because the penalty has been paid. And when we believe on this Savior, that payment becomes ours. And the Lord Jesus Christ also clothes us in His perfect righteousness so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. And God looks at us no longer with anger, no longer with wrath, but with love and pity and compassion. Peace. We have peace with God. But we also have healing. Isaiah writes, "By His stripes we are healed." Healed from what? Healed from sin and all of its painful effects. We said earlier that sin is like a sickness. That's why Isaiah says He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that word can be translated as sickness. And that's what the Lord Jesus did by carrying our sorrows. He healed. He healed the breach between us and God. He healed the spiritual disease that we all are inflicted with, the disease of sin, and it's all by His stripes, by His suffering. And I ask you this afternoon, are these not wonderful benefits, congregation? Is this not exactly what we need? Because we are sinners, because we have sinned against God, we need peace. And because sin creates so many adverse effects in our lives, we need healing. And Christ provides both. In Christ, we are healed. Peter especially emphasizes that in 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25. He's reflecting on the words of our text, and he says, speaking of Christ, he says, "Who His own self bare our sins
in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He's referring to the same words of our text. And then he goes on to say, for ye were as sheep going astray, we've seen that already, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, before our conversion to Christ, that's exactly what we were doing. We were like sheep going astray constantly. But now we are returned. It's not that we returned, but we are returned. God Himself turned us around, that we might follow the good shepherd. And He brought us back. He effected reconciliation. How? By means of His stripes. It was because, as Peter says, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that you and I could be reconciled unto God. Christ suffered. He suffered severely on account of our sins, and He did so so that we might have peace and healing. Now, what does all this mean for us practically? Let me present you with just three thoughts. First of all, beloved, if Christ suffered so much, and He did this for us, then how thankful we should be to Him. How thankful we should be, congregation, that He took the penalty of our sins upon Himself. Why? Because if you and I had to pay that penalty ourselves, we would not be able to stand before God, not even for a moment. We would be utterly consumed in His wrath. But Christ took it. He was the just, and He died for the unjust, as Peter says, that He might bring us to God. Oh, how we should love Him. Oh, how we should serve Him. Oh, how we should thank Him and praise Him for what He has done for unworthy sinners like you and like me. Is that your response this morning, this afternoon? But secondly, second practical lesson we can learn, if Christ suffered, then we who are His people will also suffer with Him. We may not all die the death of a martyr, but we will most certainly suffer. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a maybe, it's not an if, it's not a perhaps, but it's a shall. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You might scratch your head and say, well, I'm not suffering persecution. Well, maybe that's because you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. But anybody who tries to live a consistent godly life and be a witness and a salt and light upon this earth, he will inevitably face persecution, because the world is darkness and we are light, and the two just don't go together. Don't be surprised if you suffer persecution. Jesus did. And the Bible presents that as a privilege. Yes, as a privilege. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given. So he's speaking about a gift. What's the gift? To you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Oh, that's a great gift, isn't it? To believe on Him. To be given that grace to turn from sin and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive from Him the gift of everlasting life and the forgiveness of all of our sins. What a gift! But then Paul goes on. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering is a privilege. Paul speaks elsewhere about entering in. I don't remember the exact word that he uses, but entering in, I wish I could think of it. But that the believer suffers alongside of Christ.
And he speaks even about filling up of the sufferings of Christ. Not that the sufferings of Christ were somehow deficient and that the believer needs to compensate for that in some way, but that the believer participates with Christ in suffering. Suffering is a privilege. Why? You say, how can suffering be a privilege? Why does God sometimes make His people suffer? Well, because God teaches us things in suffering that we would never learn otherwise. He teaches us humility and patience and long-suffering, and creates within us a longing for the day when all suffering will be over. And there will be no more sorrow and no more death. And it's especially when we are suffering, when we're made to experience trials and hardships, it's especially then that the Lord comes to us, often sweetly and gently, but powerfully nonetheless. And He assures us that He is near, that He is all-powerful, that He will sustain us, He will strengthen us, He will help us. You see, suffering purifies our faith, doesn't it? It's like the metalsmith when he takes the ore and he puts it into his pot and he burns it and he melts it. He creates a fire under it so that it becomes so hot that the ore begins to melt, and then all the dross that is in the ore, it comes to the surface, and he begins to skim it off, and he throws it away until what's left is just a pure metal, so that he can see his own reflection in that metal. That's what suffering does. Suffering purifies our faith so that we begin to bear more clearly the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we will suffer with Him, and when we do, the Bible says, don't chafe under it. Take it patiently. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, he says that if you suffer wrongfully, that's okay. It's okay. Because Christ did too. And he says, for even hereunto were you called. You were called to this. You're called to suffer wrongfully. Because why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. When you suffer, take it patiently. That's what Christ did. He suffered patiently. Thirdly, if Christ suffered, then how great will the suffering be of those who do not repent and believe on His name. We have considered, however briefly and even, I dare say, superficially, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as He made His way to the cross this afternoon. We've just skimmed the surface. There's a depth here that we simply cannot plumb. But enough has been said, I hope, to impress upon us that the wrath of God against sin is so great. Oh, congregation, if it caused the Son of God to suffer so much, what will the ungodly and the unbelieving have to suffer in hell? It is almost impossible to imagine. And then if we think that those who have heard the gospel like ourselves, and who grew up with the truth and have received the sign and seal of the covenant of grace upon our foreheads in holy baptism, if we reject the things that we have heard, and we leave the church and leave the service of the Lord, and we go and live in and for the world, and when we stand before God on the day of judgment, what a horrible thing to be cast into hell, body and soul, there forever to endure the wrath of God against sin. It's more horrible than we can possibly imagine. And let it be a warning to anyone here this afternoon who doesn't take these things seriously, and who has never truly repented of sin and truly embraced Christ and is looking to Him as their only hope and ground of salvation and is living for Him every day. My friend, you're playing with fire. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still such a gracious Savior, isn't He? And He comes even to those whose hearts are hardened against Him, and He invites so gently, so tenderly, "Come unto Me. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, He is so willing, congregation, to receive sinners unto Himself. And He's willing to take your sins too upon Himself and to pay the penalty for those sins, you too might appear faultless before the throne of God. Yes, Christ suffered. But He's not suffering anymore, is He? Children, where is He now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We confessed it this afternoon, didn't we? And He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, and one day He's coming again, not as the suffering servant, but as the exalted, almighty, righteous King. And He will recreate the heavens and the earth as a dwelling place for all of His people in which perfect righteousness will dwell. And there will be no more suffering, and no more sorrow, and no more crying. And we shall live in His presence with unmitigated joy to all eternity. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 185, 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father. Lord, we have stood, as it were, on holy ground this afternoon. As we have also said, what mind, what human mind can possibly comprehend what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the weight of our sins upon Himself and the full wrath of God. And Lord, let our hearts be filled with gratitude and praise and joy when we think that all of that wrath that rightly belongs to us has been transferred to Him. And that therefore we who believe on Your name may look forward to that day when we may stand before Your throne, knowing that the penalty has been paid, the wrath has been assuaged, and we may enter into everlasting life. O Lord, what can we say? And how can we possibly express sufficient gratitude to You for all that You've done? Well, we pray, Lord, help us to do that in this week. In all that we do, in all that we say and think and how we live our lives, that it may show that we are truly grateful. We pray, remember those who are not in Christ. Lord, there was also a solemn warning given to them. Oh, we pray, Lord, that this message may bring them to Christ, that they may know Him and live for Him, that they also might be saved. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing as we depart from Thy house. Grant us traveling mercies to our homes. Be with us in the week that lies ahead. Bring us back together again this coming Wednesday for our annual prayer day service. Lord, may we also feel the need for that. And grant that the house of the Lord here may be full. We ask graciously, pardon all of our sins. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.